Please stand now and hear God's holy and inspired word. We'll be reading this morning, once again, from 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, we'll begin at the second chapter, starting at verse 17. Hear God's inspired word. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse chapter 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see you that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you, we praise you, we honor you. We are grateful for your word. And we ask that in this time together, that you would nourish us with this word, that you would feed us through faith, that your spirit would be with us in a very special way. You have promised that your word will not return void or empty, and we ask that this word would fill us, that it would remind us of the riches that we have in Christ, and that it would urge us to love one another as Christ loved the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that when a lot of people go on a trip, the most interesting parts often are the beginning and the end, the preparations, getting ready. It's time-consuming. It occupies your mind. But all of that serves as a way to anticipate the goal, the end, wherever you're going, if it's the beach or grandma and grandpa's house or to a concert or someplace special. But often it's that time in the middle, especially if it's a long, long trip, that gets to most people. Most people spend the journey either bored or anxious, or wondering, when are we going to get there, right? How many parents have heard that, right? When are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? The real trick I've found is learning to enjoy the journey. Learning to enjoy the journey. The Apostle Paul hoped to make a journey to Thessalonica. But he said he'd been hindered by Satan's persecution. He longed to see this infant church. They longed to see him. He'd been driven out by persecution. Well, that was certainly an exciting and dangerous time, right? The first part of the journey, Paul preached the gospel to them. They believed it wonderfully. They were converted. They started talking to other people all around the region about Jesus. But yes, that ugly persecution caught up with them. from the false church in their midst, from the unbelieving pagans. They drove Paul away from them. And so what to do in between? Paul wants to return, but he's got no way of knowing how, when, or if he'll get back to them. And so he points them to how they can thrive on the journey of their Christian faith, a journey that began with personal faith in Jesus when they received the word of God from Paul. But it's a journey which is going to continue. Whether Paul's with them or not, this journey will continue on this earth until either they pass in death or Jesus comes the second time. And so as we dig into God's word this morning, brothers and sisters, I want us to see that the purpose of Paul's pastor's heart, the pastoral love of Paul, and of Christian love in general, of you and me towards one another, is to establish the church blameless in holiness before God when Jesus returns with all his saints. In the text this morning, we'll look at verses 11 through 13 of chapter 3. Paul wants to teach the Thessalonians how to enjoy the journey. And he gives them a fairly easy to remember model. He does it in the way of prayer. And in the midst of that prayer, he says, this is the way to do it. It's prayer, love, and holiness. We'll flesh those three out, but that's the kernel of what Paul says to them. Prayer, love, and holiness, but all of it viewed under the overarching umbrella of waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 11, Paul begins this prayer, or if you will, continues it from verse 10, some may say, but it's kind of a benediction-like prayer. But it's a prayer nonetheless. It's his desire and wish, and he brings God into it. May God direct our way to you. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In verses 10 and 11, Paul had made it clear that he wanted to visit them in person. He doesn't have the internet. He doesn't have texting. He doesn't have phone calls. He's got to be there face to face. Verse 10, he says, his whole goal and his prayer that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He wants to see them face to face to encourage them and to help them to grow as disciples of Jesus. He knew that what they needed more than anything, more than they needed Paul really himself as a person, was they needed the apostolic word and teaching that Paul gave to them as an apostle, inspired by God. It's the majority of the apostle Paul's words that we've got in these letters written down in the New Testament, though, that make up this very word of God. And so Paul knows this is what they need. They need this more than anything else to keep them strong in the long haul in their faith in Christ, and especially when persecution comes hot. And so the first thing he does is he prays. He says, God and Father, please direct my way to them. I know that they need your word. And he brings Jesus in on that prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the King. You're the Lord of creation. God is the only one who can pull this off. And so please do this. Psalm 127 gives us a little bit of this principle in Old Testament words where he says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. It was Paul's great goal to labor to see the house of God built. But he acknowledges here the faith of the Thessalonians and that which is lacking in their faith, and by extension, that which is lacking in all of our faith, it's only going to happen through a sovereign work of God. God must be the one who clears the way. God must be the one who obstructs the work of Satan's craftiness. Human power by itself is no match for Satan's craftiness. Satan had been hindering this from happening. That's why he needs to pray. That's why he encourages them by his example, even though he doesn't say, you should pray about these things. He models it for them and says, you want to see me and I want to see you, then pray. Ask God to clear the way, to remove the stumbling blocks, because the reason that God sets pastors and apostles and teachers over the church to love them, to care for them, to bring the word to them in love, like Paul did, boldly but lovingly. And the reason that he calls us, y'all, you all, to love one another, is that we would be established blamelessly in holiness before Christ. And we're going to flesh that out and see what that means. But he knew, they are on a journey. You are on a journey, brothers and sisters, until the end of time. It's easy just to think about the Christian life as, what do I need to do today? Well, I should pray, I should have my devotions, I should say kind things to other people, I should ask God to give me opportunities to share the gospel. All these things I should do. It's easy to think of it only in terms of this life, but we sometimes lose that long-term vision. And Paul, in all his epistles, and especially in 1 Thessalonians, is saying, keep the big picture in mind. Keep the wide-angle focus. Here are instructions for the journey. If I can't see you face-to-face, brothers and sisters, this is where you need to go. And Paul does want to address holiness. He's praying that God would remove the roadblocks that Satan had put in his way. But he's saying there are things that need to be addressed in your lives. Things that perhaps you know about, but you need to hear in more detail about. Things like holiness. Things like love for your brothers and sisters. Things like the second coming of Jesus. How exactly are we to live in the light of that? We keep hearing about the big picture, but Paul's going to get into some very, very specific details about how we are to live and think and act toward one another, because Jesus is coming again. He's going to address some problems that happened because people were misunderstanding and saying, well, Jesus is coming tomorrow, the next day. And true enough, right? We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But because of this thinking that the Lord's coming had already occurred or was so imminent that we had to stop working, people were sowing chaos within the church. And so Paul eventually wants to show how all these three, the holiness of God and our love for one another and how we are to walk in light of the second coming, how these things are all braided together in the Christian life. They're intertwined and cross-connected. And if you just do a quick, let your eyes run over chapters 4 and 5 real quick, you'll see that's exactly where he's going. He's saying, if I can't come and be with you in person, these are the things that we're going to need to talk about. And so I'm going to give you this letter to give you instructions on the journey between times, between my first and second journeys to you. And if I don't make it to you, this is going to help you on your journey towards Christ's second coming. And see, practically speaking, what does this call us to do? It calls us, brothers and sisters, not to give up hope when we see roadblocks and stumbling blocks laid in front of our faith, laid in front of our path, whether we're thinking about ourselves personally and our own walk with God, or the church and the big picture of things. It calls us to pray. It calls us not to just let prayer be some religious word that we hear about, but something that we do where we cast ourselves on our knees, on our faces, before God, and say, Lord, we need this to happen. Your will be done. But oh God, do it. We trust in your sovereignty. We see the sin in our own lives and hearts rearing its ugly head day after day. As much as we want it to go, as much as we want to be holy, Lord, we just can't. Give us more and more your word, more and more, Lord. We trust in your sovereignty. We're throwing ourselves upon your mercy. We believe that you are in charge of human history. And so you, please, do it. And because he's sovereign, which means most high, that means nothing but nothing. No one but no one can defeat his plan, ultimately. And it also means that he's pleased to carry out his purposes. He used Paul as an instrument to build the faith of the Thessalonians. He used Timothy as an instrument to help build the faith. He's pleased to use people to carry out his purposes, not just by taking the bull by the horns, but by praying and resting in his providence and in his sovereignty, and then taking the bull by the horns and going for it. See, Paul was determined. He wasn't using sovereignty as a crutch. Oh, if God wants to, it'll happen. And he twiddled his thumbs. He made every effort to be there. But he calls us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the harvest. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are being called into the official gospel harvest. If you're a young man, you should think about that. You should think about that. Is God calling you into the gospel ministry? But obviously, the formal official gospel ministry is not the only way to labor for Jesus Christ. There's lots of informal labor that needs to be done, that must be done, that you, brothers and sisters, who aren't called to the formal gospel ministry, are called to do, are called to cultivate. And so when we pray, God, direct our way to you. When Paul prays to God about that, that the Lord would send him to the Thessalonians, we can tease out from that, Lord, who do you want to send me to? It doesn't need to be somebody in Africa. It can be somebody sitting in the pew next to you. Lord, who do you want to send me to minister the good news of Jesus to help them in your faith? And who is it that needs to come to me to talk to me about the things that I need to hear in my own life? We pray that God's people would see themselves as agents of God. This is exactly what Paul prays for next in verse 12. He's praying that churches would grow in love and holiness and Christlikeness. And so he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." He's calling for a love that increases, for a love that abounds, that grows and grows. Again, why does he need to do this? I mean, don't we all know that Christianity is about love? I mean, haven't we heard that enough? I mean, we know that. We know we need to hear it again. But isn't this pretty basic stuff, Paul? Yeah, he says it is basic. It's very basic. But because it's so hard for us in our sins, we need to keep hearing it and keep working on it. Why was this necessary? Well, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer Christians one from another. When the church is divided, when members are divided by conflicts, when pastors and elders or pastors and members are divided, love can grow cold. Love can wax cold. We need to ask God to make our love increase and abound because it tends to become cold. And how can this happen? Well, we can become preoccupied with our own ways of doing things. These can just be simple things that aren't matters of right or wrong, but so preoccupied with doing things in the way that either seems to make sense to us or ways that seem logical or ways that we've always done things, that when someone seeks to change our minds or our ways, we become resentful. We don't want to hear it. And when the other person doesn't want to hear it, then the person who initiated the discussion gets angry and says, "Well, why are you being so stubborn?" Preoccupation with our own ways can make love grow cold. Lack of forgiveness then in these situations. Or demanding perfection. Perfection that is maybe even higher than God's standards. Especially where Scripture allows for freedom of conscience. Maybe it's just majoring on minors. Maybe the things that you have grown to think of as the most important things in Zion are really not the most important things. Demanding perfection when a measure of grace would suffice. Sometimes it can be doctrinal instability. Perhaps we think about this more than the other things, where people are teaching or preaching things or delivering messages that aren't true to Scripture. Surely these things can cause divisions. And in 2 Thessalonians, for sure, Paul's going to pick up on that. and he's going to say to them, you know, people are talking about the day of the Lord already coming. No, it has not happened. Go back to work. Stop sowing chaos and disorder. And so we all need to prime that pump. We all need to think about and pray about, well, how do I become more loving? How do I have more of a heart of affection? Like Paul says here, it's not a rocket science concept. May you abound and increase more and more in love. How can I do that? First of all, I would say this, that you have to work at it and cultivate the heart of Jesus. You have to cultivate a servant's heart like Jesus had. I mean, he's the all-powerful Lord of creation who can call worlds into being. But he humbled himself and he went to the cross. He took the form of a servant. He came in humility. He came in the way of the cross. Romans 5:8, it's a wonderful verse. Easy to memorize, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The holy God who loves you so much that he says, I'm going to let the blood bleed out of my veins for you. I'm going to go to a cross and be mocked for you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you, a sinner, and I'm the Holy One. It's that type of meditation that then when we think about how someone offended us or how I didn't get my little pet project passed through or whatever it might be, whether it's with your brothers and sisters, you know, I didn't get to go to my restaurant. I didn't get my pick of ice cream places. Whatever it might be, and you start thinking in terms of what Jesus did for you and how he suffered for you, isn't it a little thing, really, to say, you know what? I'm going to let my little brother choose where we get ice cream this time. I'm going to let my big sister say where we go for pizza this time. Or you can think of an infinite number of things like that. Cultivate a servant's heart like Jesus. And this goes hand in hand with it. Be willing to let go of pride and to seek forgiveness where you have been wronged or where you have wronged someone or where you have been in sin. And when you do so, when you talk to one another, try really hard to see the other person's point of view. It can be the hardest thing to do when you're in conflict with one another and you're struggling. You know, I want to forgive this person, and I know I need to, and I really want to, but it's so hard to really love them that way. One thing you can do is just seriously do this exercise. How did my brother or sister come to their conclusions? Sit down and write it out if you need to. How did they come to think the way they think? I don't see it that way, but I know that they love Jesus, and I know that they love me. How did they come to this conclusion? And really try to put yourself in their shoes. This can really help prime the pump to increase our love for others. It can also mean this. Simply go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the love chapter over and over and over. Just listen to these beautiful lines. Just listen to how Paul himself writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own way. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You've probably heard that a thousand times in your life. We need to meditate on these things. This is God showing us, well, here's how you do this. Here's how you cultivate this. It means, then, in light of that big picture, it means staying focused on the mission, staying focused on the end goal. We've been saved by Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is what saves us. And now we're called to grow in love and in commitment to him and each other. We remember we're on a journey. It's not just about this life. It is, but it's not just about this life. This journey will find its climax in Jesus' return in power and glory. And so we're united to Christ by faith, and in Christ united to one another. Together in Him, we're bound for this everlasting journey unto holiness, unto glory. Jesus prays about this in that famous passage in John 17, the high priestly prayer, verses 22 and 23. Listen to how he prays to his Father. He speaks about that glory which is to come at the last day. And the glory, he prays, which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You hear clearly the themes of our unity in Jesus, of the love that God has for us, of the goal of glory and holiness and sanctification, of this wonderful love that comes from the Father to Jesus and from Jesus to the church and ultimately from us to one another. And then it spreads out and fans out from us to the world. See, it's rooted and grounded in our union with Jesus. And so Paul prays that we would love one another. But his purpose for that prayer then takes on a surprising twist, a goal that we don't usually associate with loving others. We think, well, I should love others because it's good to be kind to others. We're called, we're commanded. We do it because we're commanded. That's why we do it. But Paul says, well, wait a minute, that's true, but there's a purpose. There's a purpose beyond it. Loving Christians has goals in this life, but it has goals beyond this present life too. And that is to allow us to stand unashamed before the judgment seat of God when Jesus returns in power and glory. Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 13, again, he spells it out. Notice that simple two-word phrase there, so that all that he's asked before, God, please direct me to them. Lord, make love increase between them and for all people. Why? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Why do we need our hearts to be established? Because sin and persecution and fear and loss and grief and suffering and conflict destabilizes everything. It tends to destabilize our lives, to pull the rug out from under us. Maybe it doesn't make us deny the faith, but it might make us doubt for a while. It might make us stumble for a season. See, we tend to tilt toward instability, generally speaking, just because of sin and preoccupation with our own way. And we don't often see the connection between loving others and our own holiness and confidence that we will stand with Christ at the last judgment. Because when I'm off by myself, I tend to be self-centered. When I'm just tending toward self-centeredness, then I tend to find ways to sin, to find ways to get into trouble. And when I'm off doing my own thing that I shouldn't be doing, tending towards sin and holiness, then I fail to see that sin is actually destabilizing the objective unity and sometimes the subjective sense of holiness and camaraderie and communion that we have in the body of Christ. Because when I sin, I don't just destabilize my walk, I destabilize your walk as well. We destabilize one another's walk. And we say, well, how do we do that? Well, when I'm sinning and I'm not pitching in, when I'm looking to my own desires only, or almost exclusively, then I'm not open to seeing your needs. I'm not wondering, how can I pray for you? I'm not wondering, what can I do to serve you? See, it's the bonds of the covenant and that covenant of love that ties together. It leads me to consider others. Paul's point is something like this: the more you love each other, the less you're consumed with your own selfish desires. The more you love each other, the more you're going to serve others and indulge your lust. The more you love one another, the more you wouldn't dare do harm to the beloved bride of Jesus, to people whom Christ died for. See, Paul's saying that loving each other leads to holiness, because the covenant community tends to wrap its arms around itself, especially in times of persecution, in such a way we're one body, right? We know. If my hand's hurting, you know, pretty soon everything knows. My brain knows it. My heart knows it. My other hand starts to know it because it's got to work harder. We know. The more we love one another, the more we push one another towards holiness. And so when the text says that he wants to establish our hearts blameless, it's an acknowledgement that even though we won't be sinlessly perfect in this life, that my entire orientation in this journey should be with my eyes fixed on heaven. See, as I'm seeking to do the right things and obey God's commandments, I'm doing so with a horizontal focus on my brothers and sisters in Christ, in love, but also looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And so it means I live before God every moment of every day. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He knows that in order for me to enjoy the journey to the last day, to get to that second coming of Jesus, and the ride's going to be bumpy. The ride will be bumpy. But the way for the church, for individual Christians to have joy and stability in our faith on the way, is to love one another, to grow in holiness, always keeping in mind that Jesus is coming back. And so ask yourselves, am I loving my brothers and sisters as I ought? Or am I nursing grudges? Am I majoring on minors instead of really focusing on the big picture? Have I become enamored with the things of the world to the degree that I've simply stopped trying to be a part of the church or to be involved in the lives of my brothers and sisters? Am I so losing my focus on the second coming of Jesus in power and glory that I've forgotten that I'm destined for holiness? I'm destined to live a life of absolute perfect holiness in the new heavens and new earth forever and ever in full fellowship with the Lord and all of his people. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a throwaway line in verse 13. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, we're in this together, brothers and sisters, to the end. And so as you journey through this life, live in the consciousness of these things. Only God can direct your journey through the wilderness of this life to heaven. He knows what you need. He knows you need the Word of God, the apostolic Word in all its forms, whether in the Word formally preached, whether in your devotions day to day, whether in the way you speak of it to yourselves informally on the way. Because this Word inclines you to pray. And it inclines you to acknowledge God's sovereign hand. And it brings you out of yourself and into Christ, which brings you in love to each other, to consider one another, to commit to each other for the sake of the Lord, who loved you so much that he went to the cross for you and suffered the painful and shameful death of the cross. See, as you love one another, brothers and sisters, you're being prepared in holiness for that great day. Always be governed by this prospect of the coming of Jesus, because he's going to glorify you in holiness. It seems hard to imagine that this could happen right in the middle of whatever struggle you're going through, whether it's a struggle with sin, a conflict, with grief, with loss. But in the middle of this, know that this sanctification, this perfection in holiness will happen. And so as you wait, as you travel the journey, know that this Savior of yours is with you to the end, that your brothers and sisters are in it with you to the end. And let this be a powerful incentive to be found faithful, holy, and true to the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. It's full of such simple concepts, but things that are so difficult for us to do in our sin. Lord, stabilize our faith. Direct our thoughts and hearts to your sovereignty, which alone can cause the gospel to flow freely, which alone can cause us to grow in grace. And Lord, work in our hearts that we would love one another perfectly as Christ loved the church, growing towards that end more and more. And Father, may it be that we ever keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's coming again for us, to take us away from the sin and the selfishness and the persecution. But until that time comes, give us joy on the journey, knowing that you're coming back for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.